Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua, the 14th chapter. Joshua chapter 14 in your Scofield Bible, page 274. And beginning with the 6th verse, we'll read responsively through verse 15. Joshua 14, verses 6 through 15, page 274. And shall we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast fully followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the lad had rest from war. And let's pray. And Father, what a good day you've given us. What a wonderful occasion it is for us to come together, to be a part of this church, this ministry. How we thank you now for the preaching. It keeps us going, Lord. It just really does. We need the preaching of the man of God. And, Father, there are those who desperately need it today. All of us need it to one degree or another. We pray that you'd help our hearts to be hungry, our minds to be alert, and bless with power the man of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Somebody asked me the other day, he said, Preacher, we notice sometimes in the service, you look around the building and you scan the crowd. Why do you do that? I do it because I'm trying to remind myself of the heartaches in this room and the burdens and the battles and the sadnesses and the bereavements that are in this room. I know most of you more than you think I do. That worries you, doesn't it? But I know most of you more than you think I do. And though the church is too big for me to contact each of you personally, I nevertheless find out your needs and I bear your burdens before the Lord. And I want more than I want to live to be what you need when I stand behind this pulpit. I'm not here to perform. I'm here to try to help you. This morning I'm going to speak on the subject, Give Me This Mountain. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you'll help me to be used of you to encourage, strengthen, and challenge the people whom thou hast given me to lead. Be thou beside me today in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. I never read the story of Caleb without chuckling. And many of you heard me say this, and you knew when I chuckled, and you chuckled too. when Caleb said, I'm 85 years old, and I'm as strong as I was when I was a boy. If you read it carefully there, he says, I can still fight in the Army or the Navy. Of course, he couldn't in the Navy, but I can still fight in the Army or the Navy. That's what he said. He said, I'm in good enough shape to go to war. Of course, it would take him 3 years to get there, but he said, and I love that. I love Caleb. I love Caleb. Not much is said about him in the Bible, and not enough is said about him from our pulpits, but I love Caleb. He's lying through his teeth, but I like what he said. And so I know I was in a church preaching. No, it wasn't. It was a Christian school out west. In fact, I won't tell you what state, but the city was Seattle. And but I was out there. I was out there preaching several years ago, and I was preaching at a certain convention kind of meeting, and there was a local Christian school that supposedly that asked me to come out and speak. Well, I got there. You spoke from the floor. And the bleachers, the gymnasium, where the student body was sitting, must have been 600, 700, 800 students. And the girls, every girl, you could see her underclothing because of immodesty. The special number was rock music. Nobody from the faculty was there. Some kid said, we have a guy named Hiles. He's going to come and speak for us. And I got up and I did what you would expect me to do. And be disappointed in me if I didn't do it. And they began to heckle while I preached. When I got through preaching, big old husky guy, looked like a defensive tackle on a high school football team, built like I am. He came over and he said, I'm going to mop this floor up with you. Well, good night. I guess I was about 55 at the time. I'm just guessing. But I said, well, go ahead and try. I said, I was a paratrooper in World War II. I know judo and karate, and I'd just soon chop you in two as anybody. And he said, maybe we better talk about this. The truth is, I've forgotten all I knew, and I couldn't chop a toothpick in two. But I was like Caleb. Caleb said, I'm still qualified to fight a war. I like the guy. It had been 40 years since Caleb voted to go in the Promised Land. Been 40 years since Caleb had joined with Joshua as the only two of the 12 spies that said we can take the land. The other 10 spies reported back to the Israelites, children of Israel, and said, there are giants there. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. No way we can take the battle. It's a wonderful land. It flows of milk and honey. They brought back from that land a cluster of grapes. They were so big that it took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. Must have been Texas grapes. But anyway, they brought them back, and they voted. Everybody said, it's a wonderful land. But 10 of the fellows said, no, we can't go in. And two, Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. We can go in too. Our God will see to it that we'll conquer the land. We can make it with our God. And but the people voted not to go in. Now, for 40 years, Caleb has been with the people in the wilderness. Not his fault. Not his fault at all. If they'd obeyed Caleb, they'd have been enjoying the grapes of Eshcol and the pomegranates and the land of Canaan, the land of promise. But he wandered for 40 years. Every pain they had, he had. Every hurt they felt, he felt. For 40 long years, they wandered, and he was there. Caleb, however, was in the wilderness with his body, but his heart was in the Promised Land. He was in the wilderness for 40 years. His body was, but his heart was in the Promised Land. Isn't that the way we're supposed to be? In the body, we're on earth, but our heart ought to be in heaven. Reminds me all of a sudden of that story of wonderful story of David Livingstone. David Livingstone, that wonderful, wonderful explorer and missionary in the land of Africa, for it gave his life to the black people in Africa. David Livingstone came to die. He was so famous in his home country of England that they wanted to bury him in Westminster Abbey. that wonderful, wonderful burial place for royalty, where kings and queens are buried. And so the country of England took his body and back to England from Africa to bury him in his homeland and honor him by burial in Westminster Abbey. A committee of black people came from the land of Africa to England and talked to the authorities there. And that committee of black people asked England to let them have the body of David Livingstone and bury him in Africa. The authorities in England said, no, this is his homeland. He's a hero here, and we'll bury him in Westminster Abbey. But the black people said, his heart was with us, and let us have his body. He ought to be buried where he served and where he lived. But the authorities in England would not allow it. They said, no, he'll be buried in Westminster Abbey. That's what he deserves. And the black men began to weep, and they said, but his heart was with us. Would you give us his heart? Just let us have his heart. Take his heart out of his body. And let us have that, and bury his heart in Africa. And the English authorities agreed to do that, and today the body of David Livingstone is honored in Westminster Abbey. But his heart is buried with the black people whom he loved. I live on earth. I mingle and mix with people on earth. But my heart's in heaven today. My mother's there. I have two sisters there. My Savior's there. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. I find it more and more difficult to feel at home in this world anymore. So Caleb was in the wilderness, but his heart was in the land of Canaan. Now I want to call to your attention several things about Caleb this morning. In the first place, Caleb didn't ask for an easy place. Now, let me tell you something. Caleb said, I want that mountain. He said, give me this mountain. Would you like to know something about that mountain? That mountain he wanted was inhabited by the Anakim people, the giants. Goliath came from that group of people. I mean, I'm not talking about giants being 6'4". I'm talking about giants being 7'10". I'm talking about huge people who at that time won the World Basketball Championship every year. And, in fact, they were NBA champions for years and years. And I'm talking about men 7, 8, 9 feet tall. Goliath was one of them. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. And they were the people that lived on this mountain. But that isn't all. Their cities were walled and fenced cities. And little old 85-year-old Caleb hobbles up there, and he says, I want that mountain. Caleb, you're crazy, man. Well, God will give it to me. Have you looked at those men? The bigger they come, the harder they fall. Caleb, you're crazy. I may be crazy, but I want that mountain. Well, how about those fenced cities? Well, my God can cause the fenced cities to fall down. Give me that mountain. I like the guy. He wanted the... He didn't ask for the easy place. He didn't say, I want that fertile valley, like Lot said. He didn't say, give me the well-watered plains toward Sodom, like Lot said. He didn't say, I want that farmland. He didn't say, I want the tropics of Jericho. He said, that mountain is what I want. You give me the guy that likes the tough places. You give me the guy that doesn't ask for the easy way. You give me the fella who says, I want that mountain. It may be occupied by giants, but I want that mountain. The walls of the cities may be walled and fenced, but I want that mountain. Years ago, Mrs. Howes and I went to Leesburg, Texas, to candidate for a church. I was only 21 years of age, but I got started young. And we went to First Baptist Church of Leesburg, Texas, a nice little church. And for a kid preacher for 21 years of age, it was a dream. Had a lovely parsonage and a full-time salary and a beautiful, nice new brick church building. It was the kind of church that, I was only a sophomore in college at the time. And it was the kind of church that a pastor would dream of sometimes all of his life. And they gave us a unanimous call to become pastor of the First Baptist Church of Leesburg, Texas. But, as I've told you times before, I was working at J.C. Penney Company part-time as I pastored a small little country church. And there was a little girl named Jean Lambert over in the hosiery department. And Jean was a Christian. She played, she's only 17 years of age. She played the piano at a little church in the country called the Grange Hall Baptist Church. And one day she came to me and she said, Jack, and I said, call me Dr. Hyatt. And she said, I was 21, she was 17. She said, Jack, aren't you a preacher? And I said, yes, I am. I'm pastor of a church up in the country. And she said, are you preaching anywhere this Sunday? Well, I said, I could preach somewhere if it's worthwhile. And she said, our church doesn't have a pastor, and we have had two men to candidate, one named Smith and one named Jones. And she, and that's true, that was the name, Smith and Jones, and up here it's Smithsky and Jonesky. But anyway, she said, I'd like for you, they've asked me to find somebody to preach for us this Sunday. Now, you understand, we're voting Wednesday night on the pastor, and we're voting between Jones and Smith, and you will not be a candidate. You're just going to come and preach. I said, I'll be out there. So we went out, and I preached the next Sunday at Grange Hall Baptist Church, Monday morning and evening. And was at already, we had already decided to go to First Baptist Church, Leesburg. I'll tell you a secret about pastors. The committee calls and says, we voted unanimously for you to be our pastor. And we say, could I have 2 weeks to pray about it? And Mrs. Howes and I asked for 2 weeks to pray about it. And during those 2 weeks, we packed. And that's the little secret about pastors. But anyway, we were all ready to go. And on Wednesday night, out at Grange Hall, Wednesday night, we were sound asleep. It was about midnight. And a knock came on our little apartment door, 2007 North Franklin Street in Marshall, Texas. And we heard some laughing in the hallway, and I went to the door, and there's a bunch of kids out there, a bunch of teenage kids out there giggling. You know how teenage kids are. And they were giggling and laughing and hollering. And one adult, Mrs. Lambert, Jean's mother, and they said, hey, you're our pastor. I wiped my, tried to wake up, wiped the sleep out of my eyes. I said, what are you talking about? And they said, hey, and what had happened was, they had had a business meeting at that church to vote between Jones and Smith. But the teenagers liked me because I was young and good looking. Now I'm old and good looking, but I was young and good looking, and the teenagers liked me best. So what they did, they had a ballot there, Jones and a block beside him, and Smith a block beside him, but the teenagers all wrote my name in, write-in votes. And what happened was Mr. Jones got 9 votes, Mr. Smith got 17 votes, and that's a total of 26. I got 27 write-in votes. But all of my votes were kids, but Mrs. Lambert and 26 kids. And so they had a deacon chairman there who was really less than desirable. Most deacon chairmen are. But anyway, he was, and so Beelzebub was his name. And he conducted that deacon's meeting. And he read the results. And he said, Smith or Jones won 9 votes, and the other one 17 votes, and Hiles gets 27 write-in votes. But he said, Lucifer, the truth is, these votes for Hiles are irregular. They don't count. And the question from Mrs. Lambert, why? Well, because they're all kids. Well, she said, our Constitution says anybody that's a member of this church has one vote. These kids are all members of the church. He got mad and tossed the ballots up in the air and said, okay, you call him, you go tell him. And so, they came over at midnight to tell me. And I said, hold it, kids. I've been voted in unanimously. First Baptist Church, Leesburg, Texas. I'm not about to go out there. Well, you got to go. We stood for you. You got to stand for us. Oh, brother, I won't go into the story I told you before about all that night and everything and how the deacon called me, 3 men called me out there. I won't go into that. But anyway, we had a decision to make. Shall we go to the First Baptist Church, Leesburg, where they have a nice parsonage? Everybody wants us. The parsonage at Grange Hall Baptist Church had 2 bedrooms, but you couldn't stay in but one because one bedroom wouldn't hold but one person up at a time. I mean, it really, two people walked in and the floor would sink. Or especially if Miss Oswald. But anyway, of course, in those days, I had not filled out. I was not a full-figured man in those days. But wait a minute. We had a decision, and I wrestled with that thing. Shall we go to First Baptist Church, Leesburg? Or shall we go to Grange Hall Baptist Church where nobody wants us but the kids and Mrs. Lambert? Well, I said, it's stupid. We're going to First Baptist Church, Leesburg. I went to chapel the next day. A Presbyterian preacher named Branson was preaching on chapel. He preached from this text. I want that mountain. He said, choose the hard place. Oh, good night. He could have said anything but that. Choose the hard place. Choose the hard place. He kept saying that. Choose the hard place. I don't want the hard place. Give me that fertile valley of Leesburg. Give me those adults that want me and are begging me to come and call me every day to see if I've made my decision. And give me the well-watered plains. Don't give me that rocky mountain up there with all those giants and all those fenced and walled cities. Give me the easy place. But he kept saying, he said somebody needs to go to the hard place and do the hard thing. He made one statement. Don't look on your mountain as an enemy to shun, but as an inheritance to gain. Don't look on your mountain, he said, as an enemy to shun, but as an inheritance to gain. I'm convinced that I would not be standing behind this pulpit right now if I had not heard that sermon by that Presbyterian preacher. Because from that, we went to Grange Hall Baptist Church, and that little country church had one of the most amazing ministries you've ever seen. There are 40 pastors and foreign missionaries today, serving today around the world, who were converted at the Grange Hall Baptist Church during the 3.5 years we were there. Now, are you facing a mountain this morning? Are you facing a mountain of suffering? Don't look on that mountain as an enemy to shun, but as an inheritance to gain. Hey, this mountain was God's inheritance. God said, I'll give you that land. Now, most of the people said, we'll take the land, the well-watered, fertile farmland. But no, Caleb said, I want the tough spot. I'd like to have the blood of a few of those Anakins on my knuckles. I'd like to have their teeth imprinted on my fist. I believe I can do it. I want this mountain. What do you want, sir? I want this well-watered plain. What do you want, sir? I want this easy life over here. What do you want, fella? I want this farmland over here. What do you want, Caleb? I want that mountain. I want that. Well, Caleb, God said, we can have it. It's my inheritance. I'll take the mountain, please. Are you facing a mountain this morning? A mountain of surgery? Are you facing a mountain? A mountain of heartache? Are you facing a mountain? A mountain of debt? Are you? Raise your hands if you are. Join us. Are you facing a mountain this morning? A mountain of bereavement? Look at your mountain today and say to that mountain, my God and I can conquer you. You look at that mountain of suffering, that mountain of surgery, that mountain of heartache, that mountain of sorrow, that mountain of sadness, that mountain of burden, that mountain of debt, and you say, you are not my enemy, you are my inheritance, I'm going to conquer you, and I'm going to make it on you, and I'm going to drive out the enemy, and God, one person plus God equals enough. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Don't choose the easy place, choose the hard place. And look at your mountain and thank God for it. That mountain poses an opportunity for you. It's not an enemy to shun. It's an inheritance to gain. Now I want to say the second thing about Caleb. The hard place is where victories are won. The hard place is where victories are won. You see, if you don't fight any battles, you can't win any victories. We'll have to quote that scripture. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And every time somebody quotes that scripture, it's almost always a so-called deeper life kind of meeting. Where I'm crucified with Christ, then where are the nail prints? If you're crucified with Christ, where are the scars? If you're crucified with the Christ, where's the angry mob trying to kill you? If you're crucified with Christ, where are the enemies? If you're crucified with Christ, where are the beatings on the back? you're crucified with Christ, where is the blood? Where are the open wounds? If you're crucified with Christ, as far as I'm concerned, I want to live the victorious Christian life, and I can't live the victorious Christian life if I fight no battles. Don't run from the battle. Look at it and say, you're my inheritance. It's one reason why I appreciate what I have. Brother, nobody's ever handed it to me. Mrs. Howes and I got married. We had no shower. And no bath either. But nobody gave us a shower. You don't give showers to marry when they're 7 and 4. We had no shower. We had not one towel, not one knife, not one fork, not one spoon, not one pot or pan, not one tablecloth. Not one wash rag. Nothing. We can look at everything we have and say, with the grace of God, it was a mountain. We climbed it. This generation has, and I'm not against showers. I'm for wedding showers. But I just want to thank God myself. We had no furniture. We had not one wedding present. Nothing. Not a thing. Not a dime. I wouldn't trade my life for anybody's. I thank God today that with these hands and this body, I thank God today that we've been able to sometimes have the hard places, but hallelujah, that's where the victories are won. We took off for college. We had $40. $40 is all we had. We had no tuition. I had no job. We had no place to live. But the hard places where the victories are. By the way, I appreciated that degree I had. And some of you folks that are whining because you have to work your way through college, quit your whining. You'll get that degree, you walk across the platform, and you'll go home and look at it, and tears will fill your eyes, and joy will fill your soul, and you'll say, I had to work for this, and I had to stay up at night, and I had to struggle, but it's mine! I work for it! That's one reason I wouldn't give $1 to a stupid lottery. Not $1. I don't want $1 million I don't work for. I don't want $1 million I don't earn. Give me that mountain! I'll give you the mountain, but the giants go with it. Okay, let the giants come on. But the walled cities and the walled fences go with it. Okay, bring the walls. The walls will come down. The giants will crumble. My God is able. America was built by people who didn't know, never heard the word Social Security. America was built by people who never heard the word Medicare. America was built by people that didn't have a doctor to go to. America was built by people who had no hospitals and had no nurses and had no rest homes. America was built by people who said, give me this land. The hard place is where the victories are. When I went in the Army, World War II. I'm going to say something I shouldn't say because I'll never hear the last of it. But I couldn't get in the Navy. I wanted to join the old V-12 program in the Navy. It used to call it V-12 program. It was the Naval Air Force. But my color perception was not good enough to get me in the Naval Air Force. I tried to get in the Naval Air Force. I did not get in. Of course, back in those days, they only took real men in the Navy. But I went in the Army. Now, wait a minute. The war was on. And I was in the infantry. And somebody said, how many of you guys would like to volunteer for the paratroopers? I said, I would. Why? I want the mountain. I want the tough place. I mean, give me the mountain. Well, brother, they said, Jack, you're crazy. You're crazy. Up there jumping out of airplanes. I want that mountain. But you're stupid. The training is unbearable. I want that mountain. They said, but good night. You're not a strong fella anyway. In those days, I weighed 135, 40 pounds. They used to call me Slim as a nickname. And you may do that still if you'd like. But they call me Slim as a nickname back in those days. And they said, you can't do the training. I want that mountain. Don't give me people that run home. Don't give me people that turn back. You give me people that say to that opposition in front of them, that's my inheritance, not my enemy. You give me people that say to that problem they're facing, that's not my enemy, that's my inheritance. You give me people that face the heartaches and burdens and sorrows and enemies of life who point their fingers and say, that's not my enemy, that's my inheritance, and I aim to claim the land which is mine. That's what Caleb said. My daddy died. He didn't leave one dime. My sister and I went to his room the morning after he died. He lived in a little apartment place, had one room, was all he had. Liquor had taken his life and wrecked what life he'd lived. We went to that room that day and found three things in my daddy's room. This is all we found. We found one change of work clothes. That's all. My dad didn't own a tie when he died. My dad didn't own a white shirt, didn't own a suit, didn't own a pair of slacks. We found one pair of work clothes. That's all. And a little toy cannon. Have no idea what it was all about. A little toy cannon and an empty whiskey bottle. That's all we found. We didn't get any inheritance check. That young lady back there on the back row, my sister and I, she's now the bursar at the best college in the world. She's picked herself up by her own bootstraps. When our mama died, she didn't leave us one dime. Not one dime did she leave us. Nobody's ever handed us anything on a silver spoon. Fully on silver spoons. This generation is rotten, just rotten. And there's some rotten people right here in this room, scared to fight a battle, scared to face a problem. I'm going to turn back and go home. Why don't you like Caleb and say, I have an old man 85 years of age, and I know there are giants on that mountain, and I know that there are fenced cities, and I know that's not the well-watered plain, and that's not good farmland, but I want that mountain. Well, you're crazy. I may be crazy, but I can do it through Christ, which strengthens me. Want that mountain. All my churches have been upstream. All upstream. Been an upstream battle all these 42 years and a half of preaching. All of it's been upstream. Always had to fight. Always tried to take my stand for what was right and against what was wrong. Did a battle all the way. We started schools. We have no government support and won't take it. Take your money, Uncle Sam. We don't want you interfering with our schools, so we don't want your money. We have no denominational support. We operate the largest fundamental independent Baptist college in the world today. Wondering if we can pay the payroll next month. But glory be to God, since we started our first school in 1970 for the 21st year in the school business, we've never been one day late on a payroll for any of our schools, not one single one of them. Why? Our God is able, that's why. We're not rich. We took the mountain. We didn't take the well-watered plains. Told our young people the other day in college about a school started one year before ours. It's about gone now. They don't call chapel chapel. They call it convocation now. Why? Because they're trying to get $60 million. So they don't call it chapel. Call it convocation. Now then, instead of requiring soul winning, you can go out and do community... What do you call it? Community service. What's that community? Take the offering every year for it. United Way service. Now, I'm not fighting United Way this morning, but I'm saying it's a pretty sorry substitute for soul winning. Take your money, Uncle Sam. We'll take that mountain. Take your money, denominations. We'll take that mountain. We won't sell out.
We'll preach this book. We'll exalt its Savior. We'll take a standard for the old-time religion and also the old-time American principles of patriotism, fundamentalism, and capitalism. We'll do it, and we'll take them out. Why? Because we're somebody? No, because He's somebody.
I'll say one other thing. Caleb didn't blame anybody. He didn't say, I'd have had this mountain years ago if it hadn't been for those people who voted against me. For 40 years he'd wandered. His eyes were on that mountain. His mind was on that mountain, though his body was in the wilderness. Never blamed anybody. I'm going to say a word here. You have no right to blame anybody in this world for any failure that you have. These heathen psychologists and psychiatrists. Start interviewing somebody that's a failure, having trouble. Want to go back and see if his great-granduncle had the hiccups when he was a boy. The Bible says every man will give account of himself to God. You heard me say a lot about my dad. You've heard me talk about my dad's sinful life, and you've heard me talk about his death, alcoholic death. But you've never heard me one time blame anything on my dad. You've never heard me blame my hardship on my dad. You've never heard me one time blame anything on my dad. Because, brother, if Jack Hiles doesn't make it, it won't be my drunkard daddy's fault. If I don't make it, I won't point my finger at my daddy. I'll point my finger at the fellow I shave 3 times a day. Caleb didn't say, I'd have been in there already if it hadn't been for these people out here, these other ten spies. He didn't do it. He just waited and persevered and stayed alive. And ate a lot of cheese quarter pounders and Big Macs so he could stay well. Walked inside the promised land 40 years after he could have walked in, but didn't blame anybody. Not your dad's fault. If you have it rough, it's your fault. My background. Fool you on your background. You will face God for yourself. And not one single person in this room, when you stand before God and God says your life's a failure, not a single person in this room will God allow you to point your finger at your mama or your daddy or your background. Not one single person can do that, because my Bible said every man is going to give an account of himself to his God. You got a mountain this morning? Get busy on it. I want to tell you something. Old Caleb, he got up on that mountain. I don't know how he did it. I don't know. Probably called some Hiles Anderson students to help him fight. I don't know how he did it. But God helped him clean out that mountain. Drove off those Anakim people. Leveled those walled cities. Can you imagine old Caleb up there looking and saying, this is my mountain. What a view. What a scene. This is my mountain. I want to point you quickly. There's another mountain you can have this morning. It's called Mount Calvary. That's where the Savior gave His life for you and took your place and died so you might have life eternal. You can have that mountain this morning. It's already been claimed. It's your inheritance. Just as that mountain of Caleb was his inheritance and not an enemy to shun, but an inheritance to claim. Even so, that Mount Calvary, all the walled cities have been knocked down off Calvary. And all the giants have been taken away. The battle's already been won. All you got to do is walk up and look to the Savior who took your place and won the victory. And say, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I'm unsaved. I know I'm lost. I know if I died today, I'd go to hell. But I also know that You died for me and You claimed this mountain for me. And I'm trusting what happened on this mountain 2,000 years ago as my hope for heaven. I'm not trusting my church or my denomination or my preacher or my rabbi or my priest. I'm not trusting my sacraments or my Lord's Supper, my communion, my baptism, or my good deeds or good works. I'm trusting You, Jesus, as my Savior. And that moment, God will forgive every sin you ever committed and make you His child and write your name in heaven. And you can walk out of these doors saying, I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah. You can be God's child today because you look at Mount Calvary and say, I want that mountain. I want that mountain where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eskel grow. I want that mountain. I want that mountain. The mountain that my Lord prepared for me. I'd love to reach out this morning and shake your hand, every one of you. I'd love to sit down beside you for a few minutes. I know the broken hearts in this room today. I know the burdens people carry in this room today. Wish I had time and opportunity to sit down beside each one of you this morning and say, let me tell you, the burden you've got is an opportunity. It's not an enemy. It's an opportunity. Look at it and look, as that Presbyterian preacher told me many, many years, 40 years ago or more, as that Presbyterian preacher told me, don't look on your mountain as an enemy to shun, but as an inheritance to gain. Our Heavenly Father, bless the simple truth of this wonderful story.